looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Polititalk with Michael and Mary Beth.
Thursday night, glad to be back this week. We hate we missed last week, but we had an unforeseen circumstance, right?
Something like that, yeah.
Yeah, something like that. Little medical emergency going on there, but everything's on the mend now.
We're good.
Back. So, so just glad to be back. You got something to start us off with over there tonight?
Yes, I do.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
So tonight's devotional is called The Life Source. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonored me, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. That's from John 8, 49 through 51. Jesus said that anyone who obeys what he says will never see death. This is the equivalent to a man saying that he will put the noonday sun in his pocket. It sounds insane. Everyone sees death. When sinners are born of the Spirit, the eternal life source enters them, and the presence of eternal life overcomes death in the same way that light overcomes darkness. This knowledge should give us a passion to share the gospel. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's from 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. Tonight's soul search is, what can I do to remind myself to dwell on the miracle of eternal life? And the prayer, Father, never let me forget for one moment your unspeakable gift.
Amen. So you and I had a conversation a few weeks back. And it had to do a little bit with something that we'd gone back over several weeks ago. Had to do with Revelation again, right?
Right.
Had to do with some things that you had heard on social media.
Mm-hmm.
And some misguidings there that were going on.
Absolutely.
And that has sparked us to go into another series.
It upsets me when I see stuff, you know, on social media where there are these people who claim to either be some ordained person, or they think that by calling themselves a Christian, it gives them the power to interpret what the gospel says. And you know, whether we are in end times now or not, we don't even know. And these people are trying to pick out real world things that are happening right now, and they're trying to apply it to end days, to the end of times. And
you're speaking of post-rapture times.
Right, right.
Yes.
And, you know, what comes up to the rapture, and then what happens after that. And it just upsets me because, you know, not everyone is as well-read in the Bible as others, and or maybe they've never read Revelations, but they know it's supposed to be that scary book.
Yep.
And, you know, telling people and feeding into their fears is just really not the way to get followers. I mean, that it's wrong.
Right. Well, so we're going to start a series, And that series is going to be called Return of the King. This is week one. And week one, we're going to talk about could Jesus be coming soon? Because that's one of the things that was brought up in what you were looking at, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if you open a Bible to the very final page of the very final book, which is Revelation chapter 22, Jesus speaks three times in this final chapter. In verse 7, he says, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is one who keeps the words of prophecy of this book," in Revelation 22:7. And it says again, "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work," from 22:12. And finally, "He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon," from Revelation 22:20. So that's kind of going to lead off to where we're going to be talking about later on in the show. So it's going to be interesting and, looking forward to that, right?
Mm-hmm.
You ready to jump into the mess that is called the news and politics?
Oh, goodness.
Politics. Current events. It's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. News is crazy, right?
Oh, yeah.
You know, Trump has arrived at the Georgia jail, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about all that tonight.
It makes my head hurt.
You know, there's 13 acts, and they're trying to throw the RICO Act in there. And let me tell you, the things that they're trying to hold him on, quite ridiculous.
I'm just saying, it's bearing false witness, yo.
And, you know, right now, honestly, they have more proof about what's going on with Biden than they do with what they want to be true about Trump.
So, I know.
And this upcoming election cycle, it's not necessarily about Trump. It's not about Biden. It's about getting the best person in there that can do the best job, you know, that's going to get this country going back in the right direction, get us back to the values this country was built on. You know, that's what this is really all about, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And there's so much, you know, there's so many things to say right now. You know, there's a lot of Trump supporters that are out there, and then there are people that aren't supporting Trump out there. So, you know, people are going to say and do and think what they want, but I honestly ask and beg of people to please, please, please consider the source of the information. Don't go for one news media saying, like I've said, I don't know how many times, right?
Right.
I just don't know. So, and I know that you've probably heard a lot about this this week as well. So what are some of the things that you're hearing?
Well, I have something interesting, if nothing else. I'm still paying off student loans from college. And I just got an email like a day or two ago from the company that holds my debt for that. And all of the loans that I took for college and graduate school were all federal programs. And I got an email that told me that all of my debt has been forgiven.
Uh-huh.
So I'm just like, really? And so I logged on to the website to make sure it wasn't like a scammy thing. Mm-hmm. And I went directly to the website and it said, "This is the official site and you don't owe us anymore. You're in good standing." I'm like, really? So, I mean, I don't know how many other people are getting that, but I hope it's not just me, because I'm going to be really sad if I find out that's a scam. I mean, I didn't ask anybody to pay for my student loans. You know, I've never shirked that duty of paying for them, but, you know, not going to turn it down either. So that was my interesting, like, what the what for the week.
Wow. So I kind of wanted to digest information that came out of the Republican debate from last night, right?
Yes. I watched about 5 minutes of it.
And there seems to be five key bullet takeaways from the debate, from everything that, you know, that I've been reading and everything. Bullet number one, we need to send Joe Biden back to his basement. That was bullet point number one. During his answer to the first question, DeSantis argued the nation is in decline and suggested it is problematic that Americans are struggling to make ends meet while President Biden's son Hunter is selling his artwork for hundreds of thousands of dollars.
Yeah, the finger painting of the world.
Yeah. He said our country's in decline and decline is not inevitable. It's a choice. DeSantis remarked and says we need to send Joe Biden back to his basement and reverse American decline. And it starts with understanding we must reverse Bidenomics so that middle class families have a chance to succeed again. So I don't disagree with that in the heart of the message, talking about, you know, getting it back where things are more affordable and things like that. I don't disagree with any of that. What's your take on that?
I'm kind of there with you.
You ready for the second bullet point?
Sure.
We don't need to bring in a rookie. Okay. Ramaswamy faced fire from several of his fellow candidates during the night. Among the attacks he faced, he was criticized by Pence for lacking key experience needed to be president. Pence made comments while touting his own accomplishments as vice president during the Trump administration. So he was attacked from all sides as basically like he's an amateur. So now is not the time for on-the-job training, Pence said. We don't need to bring in a rookie. We need to bring in people. We don't need to bring in people without experience. So Ramaswamy fired back saying Pence was stating a memorized pre-prepared slogan. That's like, you know, nanny boo boo kind of stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's your thoughts on that?
Well, you know, I think that Ramaswamy has some interesting things to say. In the few minutes that I did watch the debates, you know, I heard like the tail end of the abortion discussion, which, you know, oh, excuse me, I hit something on the desk, which was, you know, his thoughts and his feelings on it. And then Nikki Haley kind of jumped in on the backside of that. And, you know, she was kind of the same mind, but putting her two cents in as well. Yeah. And from what I understand from the news that I was able to get to and read today, Ramaswamy and Nikki Haley were pushed forward as like the two that really stood out from that debate.
Well, there's something that was said about Ramaswamy that makes me a bit leery. Mm-hmm. That he took funds, even though he was a millionaire at the time, took funds for school.
Mm-hmm.
That were from Soros.
Well, that's never good.
Yeah, so
that's one man you don't want to be in bed with.
Yeah.
Not when it comes to politics.
Yeah, really. So you ready for number three bullet point here?
Oh, shoot, yeah.
Consensus versus leadership. So Haley makes waves during the portion of the debate about the abortion policy, which we were just talking about.
Mm-hmm.
The former United Nations ambassador and South Carolina governor said Republicans should strive for consensus on the issue, earning rebukes from other candidates. Now, lawmakers need to be honest with the American people and say it will take 60 Senate votes. It will take a majority of the House, Haley said. So in order to do that, let's find consensuses. And can't we agree that we should ban late-term abortions? Can't we all agree that we should encourage adoptions? Can't we all agree that doctors and nurses who don't believe in abortion shouldn't have to perform them? Can't we all agree that contraception should be available? And can't we all agree that we are not going to put a woman in jail or give her the death penalty if she gets an abortion?
You know, that's really interesting. I mean, it's a really interesting statement. You know, and I can kind of see her point on that, you know?
Yeah.
Because it's never going to work if it's extreme one way or extreme the other way. But she's right. There does have to be a consensus as to how this issue is going to be dealt with, because it is such a hot coals, tippy toeing kind of subject to discuss with people, because it really is, a galvanizing point of view, no matter what your point of view is.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think anybody wants to say, oh yeah, I'm all about killing babies. And I don't think anybody wants to say, oh, you know, we want there to be an overpopulation in this country that we can't take care of. So, I mean, to me, that would be like the two extremes.
Well, she also added a statement that said Republicans should humanize the situation and stop demonizing the situation.
Yeah. I mean, I'm definitely pro-life all the way.
Yep.
Simply because I know how hard it is. For those folks out there who want to have a baby and they're told they're never going to have one on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I was blessed with the fact that I was able to finally have a baby on my own. But if I was one of those people that had not been able, that was exactly what I was going to be looking for, is for somebody who was not ready to take care of a baby to allow me to adopt a baby. Yep. You know, or foster children, or whatever that case would have looked like. And I think that's putting a human face on that.
Yep. And Pence ripped her remarks, arguing consensus is the opposite of leadership and pledging to be a pro-life president. He said, when the Supreme Court returned this question to the American people, they didn't just send it to the states only. It's not a states only issue, Pence said. It's a moral issue.
Well, he's also not a woman.
Yeah. So, you ready to move to number four?
Yes.
So, number four was morally disqualified. So, they were talking about former Arkansas Governor Asa Hutchinson disqualified himself as the only candidate on stage Wednesday to definitively say he couldn't commit to supporting Trump. If he were to win the Republican nomination, Hutchinson said Trump was morally disqualified from being president again as a result of what happened on January 6th. And again, I'll ask, what happened on January 6th that was Donald Trump's fault?
Asa has the wrong answer. Because nobody's going to support that. No Republican is going to support a candidate that is not going to pardon Trump and just get rid of this ridiculousness, or, you know, try to make it so Trump can't run. Because even if he is the front runner and everything, he still deserves the opportunity to go out there and meet with constituents.
Here's something I don't understand, and maybe he needs to crack a book, John,
as the
saying goes, because he said more people are understanding the importance of that, including conservative legal scholars who say he may be disqualified under the 14th Amendment from being president again as a result of the insurrection, Hutchinson commented.
Was that considered an insurrection? I mean, the police let them in.
There is a video of them moving fencing out of the way.
Oh, yeah.
In armed suits. They are physically moving the fences out of the way and waving people through.
Yeah, that doesn't sound like much of an insurrection.
I think some people have forgot about that.
Yeah, I think if like they stormed Capitol Hill or stormed the White House and came up with a flag upside down, I might call that an insurrection.
Yeah, really.
But, you know, going to one of the halls of quote-unquote justice yep. in the legislature and stating that you're tired of the way things are have been going.
Yep.
I don't think that's an insurrection.
Well, you know, that, like I say, it's not necessarily about getting Trump back in office, but, you know, I supported Trump. I still support Trump. I don't know if he will get it again, but I don't. I think there are some things out there that have, there's been enough cycles of things that have skewed his popularity as, mm-hmm. as with some Republicans. But what we don't want to happen is there to be like a split Republican ticket, because that's not going to help anybody. Right.
Right. And, you know, that actually has been a point of contention that has been discussed, especially now that this election cycle is starting. Yep. And, you know, really what I think Democrats are worried about is the fact that there could actually be some very strong independent candidates that could come out of this derision within the Democratic Party yeah. and maybe even some from the Republican Party who are more sort of middle of the road as opposed to ultra conservative.
Yep.
So, I mean, that would be interesting.
Yep. So you ready to move on to the final one?
Okay.
So the final bullet point is the climate change agenda is a hoax.
Oh, totally.
So finally, during the debate, Ramaswamy argued that the climate change agenda is a hoax, earning rebuke from those joining him on the stage. And Biden, who stated climate change is real, by the way, is a social media post shortly after. Okay.
Yeah.
So he said, I'm the only candidate on stage who isn't bought and paid for, so I can say this.
Are we sure about that?
The climate change agenda is a hoax. That's what he says. So the reality is more people are dying of bad climate change policies than they are of actual climate change.
Yeah. I mean, if you look at cyclical weather and what has happened in the billions of years that this planet has been around, they will tell you that in some places it was actually hotter 100 years ago than it is now. So,
well,
you know.
Since the Weather Service has been recording and charting temperatures, okay, as a whole, it was actually warmer in the time when Jesus was here walking this earth than it has been on our hottest day right now.
Oh, shoot.
So was that greenhouse effect? Was that emissions? Was that Fred Flintstone burning up the trail there with his V8 rock rumbler?
It was farm animals.
Yeah. So I'm just saying.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, anything that doesn't fit the narrative is always going to be the things that are hit at the hardest.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just think that people need more information on that. They need clear information. It's like all this stuff that, and believe me, I don't want to get back on this, but all the stuff that we went through with COVID.
Oh, it's not even
good. Yeah, there. But you know what I'm saying? It's one of those things where, you know, they're shoving things at you and they're instilling fear and they're, you know, making it like, you're going to die if you don't have these vaccines.
One statement for you. Fear sells.
Oh, gosh, yes.
Fear sells.
Yeah, yeah. Anything that can get your motor running is what sells.
Yeah. So, I mean, is the more that they can keep people ramped up about one thing or another,
mm-hmm.
the more it's going to draw heat in light of things that are really happening,
mm-hmm.
that they want you to focus more on what they're drumming up on Trump than they do about what they, the truth they know about Hunter Biden or Joe Biden.
And I actually heard that statement from Ramaswamy in another interview that he did. That was exactly what he said, which he didn't use our, you know, metaphor of the shiny object, but it was basically the same thing. You know, it's like all of this stuff to derail the American public from looking at what is right in front of them.
Yep. So in all people, what we're saying here, make sure you do your own research. Make sure you're, you know, following up. You know, if you take what CNN says or MSNBC or
Fox News
or Fox News, you know, listen to all of them, watch all of them. You're going to see variances. You're going to see differences.
And they're always going to have somebody different on whichever show that's going to be giving their opinion that suits the narrative for what the particular channel is that you're trying to watch is putting forth.
Yep, definitely. You ready to get your thinking cap on and do some learning time?
Yeah, I think I need that doodly-doo, doodly-doo.
It's time to learn. It's time for the message. So, as I stated in the beginning of the show, tonight we're going to be talking about Return of the King, week one, could Jesus be coming soon? And you know, I opened with three verses from the very last chapter of the Bible, the very end of the Bible, about Jesus speaking three times that he was returning soon. And when we look at the word soon, you know, the word soon in Greek is tashu. And it sounds a lot like taco, but it's a very different word. The only thing taku and taco have in common is that tashu means quickly, and Taco Bell makes tacos quickly, right?
Right.
And in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will I be coming of the Son of Man." So if you've ever seen lightning, you know how it comes quickly. And when Jesus comes back, he's not going to mess around. He's going to come in a flash. So ever since Jesus ascended to heaven, people have been asking, how soon is Jesus coming? In the last few years, many people have been wondering, what is God up to right now? And are we living in what the Bible calls the last days? And if we are in the last days, what should I do? I want to answer those questions for you over the next several weeks together. And it's going to be a ride. You may want to have your Bible for this. I'll just go ahead and put that out there as well. You know, for most of my life, I thought Jesus would return soon, but not very soon. I now believe he may return very soon. I believe we're within shouting distance of the return of Christ, which makes this the most strategic time in all of history. I believe that over the next few months and possibly years, you and I have a greater opportunity to influence the eternal destiny of more people than any previous generation before us. I believe that our generation faces a greater temptation to fall away from our faith than any other previous generation. And I believe that if we are in the last days, we have nothing to fear because perfect love cast out all fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and sound judgment. 2 Timothy 1:7. So over the next 6 weeks, I want to do everything I can to prepare you to walk with Jesus and shine for Jesus and to help others come for Jesus in the days leading up to his return. So what do we need? We need a forecast, okay? Everybody likes forecasts. You like hearing the weather?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if you're over 55 years old, in a few minutes, I'm going to show you how the most significant day of your life happened on June 7th, 1967. And if you're younger than that, I'll help you understand why your most significant day was May 14th, 2018. Why these dates? Because significant things happened to the nation of Israel on those days, And what happens to Israel always influences the world. It's a caveat. And as we begin, I want to make clear that I'm not a prophet, nor a son of a prophet, but I am a student. We're all students of God. And I've studied, and while some of what I will tell you today is my own opinion, my opinion has been informed by God's word. In every subject you can study, there is one key concept, a formula, or a principle you must understand if you're going to master that subject. You were just talking about college, right?
Right.
So to master math, you've got to understand addition. You can't get calculus without addition, right? To master English, you've got to understand the verb. To master music, you've got to understand notes. The same is true when when it comes to the study of eschatology, which is a fancy word for the study of end times. If you want to understand the events of end times, you've got to understand Israel. Israel is the key to eschatology. God had a purpose in history. So ever since the fall in Genesis 3, God has been laser focused on building a community of people who relate to him by faith. If you're going to have a community, you have to have a lot of people. So 4,000 years ago, God began to build a people. He started with one person, Abraham. Abraham, he said, I want to bless you and through you, bless the people of all nations of the world. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, from Genesis 12:3. Abraham responded, and the plan of God began. Abraham is the founder of the nation of Israel. Israel was Abraham's grandson. Through Israel, God blessed the world. Through Israel, God has given us a Savior. Through Israel, God has given us his revelation, the Bible. 64 of its 66 books were authored by Jews. Study the history of Israel, and you'll find some surprising and astounding things. In this message, I want to show you 7 events that have already happened to Israel and help you see just how close we might be to the return of Christ. Are you ready for this? So here's where you want to start taking notes if you want to take these notes. So I'm going to call this the 7 signals that Jesus is returning. Signal number 1 is Israel has blessed the world. Genesis 12, 2-3, Luke 24, 44-49. The 4,000-year-old prophecy of the blessing has been fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled every day. Every time an individual puts their trust in Jesus, through him, the nation of Israel is blessing the world. Every time someone reads a scripture, the nation of Israel is blessing them. All right, you say, but Jesus died for us 2,000 years ago, and the last portion of scripture was written 1,900 years ago. Has anything happened more recently that led you to believe that Jesus might be coming soon? Well, 75 years ago, something else happened that fulfilled an ancient prophecy. In Ezekiel 37, God showed Ezekiel a valley full of dry bones. Ezekiel says in that moment, God said, "This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath into you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know I am the Lord," from Ezekiel 37, 5 through 6. What's this talking about? It's talking about something dead coming back to life. Verse 21 makes it more clear. Israel is conquered and scattered in the 6th century BC, but God brought them back together 70 years later. It was a miracle. And that same thing happened to them a second time in 70 AD. The Israelites were living under Roman rule. They rebelled and then defeated and exiled them, scattering them throughout the nations. God wanted everyone to know that he wasn't done with Israel. So he said to Ezekiel, write this down. I'm going to take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from far and all around and bring them into their own land, in Ezekiel 37:21. Here's the second signal. It happened in 1948. Israel came back into their land. They were scattered by Babylonians in 606 BC under King Cyrus of Persia. They were reunited with their land in 536 BC. Fast forward 2,500 years, and God did it again. The Israelites were scattered by the Romans, but after Holocaust of World War II, Jews from around the world needed a place where they could be safe and free. So in 1947, the British, who controlled what was then called the Transjordan region, granted the people of Israel the right to constitute their own nation. On May 14, 1948, this is what they did. Not only did Ezekiel foretell this event, but Isaiah also did too. And if Ezekiel's prediction of Israel becoming a nation seems miraculous, Isaiah's prediction seems over the top, because Isaiah asks, who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day, or a nation be delivered in an instant? From Isaiah 66:8. Yes, that's exactly what happened to Israel one day in 1948, on May 14th, 1948. So Israel, which is the third bullet point, was reborn in one day. Israel went from being a people scattered with no homeland to a self-sustaining, self-sufficient nation recognized by the General Assembly of the United Nations. God said it would happen, and it did. Once Israel was back in her land, the rest of the world went nuts because of the spiritual undertones of what is always happening with God's plan for Israel. There is always an underlying level of irrationality when it comes to these people. God predicted that too. In Zechariah 12, God said once Israel was back in their land, the nations around them would reel around as if they were drunk. He says, look, I will make Jerusalem of cup that causes staggering for the peoples who surround the city. From Zechariah 12:2. So, do you know what kind of people surround the city of Jerusalem? Muslim people. In 1948, when Israel was granted statehood, every one of her Muslim neighbors went nuts. Since that day. Bullet point number four, the surrounding nations have been staggering. Like Zechariah 12:2 just said, the nations that surround Israel have vowed to drive her into the sea. From 2006 to 2016, the United Nations Human Rights Council criticized Israel 68 times, three times more than any other nation. Enemies go berserk over Israel. They send suicide bombers. They rain mortar fire. They dig stealth tunnels. They bring resolution after resolution to the UN. God predicted this through the prophet Zechariah. And in case you're wondering, Zechariah lived around 500 BC. At that time, when Israel wasn't a threat to anybody, they weren't driving anyone crazy. And once the Romans scattered them, there was no Israel to drive anyone crazy. This prophecy, this prediction from God in Zechariah 12, could only be fulfilled after Israel was reconstituted as a nation. May 14th, 1948, what a significant day in history. It was a day God foresaw and planned for. On that day, God sent a signal to say things were coming towards the end. Another significant day came 19 years later. In Revelation 11, the Bible predicts that before the Messiah returns, Israel will open its temple mount. Go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count those who worship there. but exclude the courtyard outside the temple. Don't measure it because it's given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Revelation 11, 1 and 2. So 42 months is 3.5 years. The book of Daniel tells us that the final 7 years of the history of our planet will be that time of tribulation. And the final 3.5 years of those 7 years will be the great tribulation. During that time, all sorts of judgments will come on the peoples of the earth. An interesting part of this time is, according to Revelation 11, Israel will possess a temple, but Israel won't possess the property around the temple. That property will belong to the nations. So here's a little recap for you so we can all keep up. So Israel is back in their land, and Israel controls the land where the temple will reside. So follow this. Something astounding happened in 1967. In May of that year, Egypt's president, Gamal Nasser, ordered the UN security forces that were serving as a buffer between Egypt and Israel to withdraw from the Sinai Peninsula. He then cut off Israel's access to the Straits of Tiran, severing Israel from a shipping route that was vital to Israel's interest and endangering their national security. So as the Nasser did that, he began lining his elite troops along Israel's southern border. At that same time, Jordan and Iraq mobilized forces on Israel's eastern border. At the same time, Syria mustered her troops on Israel's northern border. Israel has no western border. That's the Mediterranean Sea. So sensing an imminent attack, Israel launched a preemptive strike from June 5th to June 10th, 1967. Israel pushed back their Arab enemies on all three sides. They won on every front. An unexpected result was that Jordan's forces were so overwhelmed, they feared the annihilation of their entire armed forces, so instead of just withdrawing into their section of East Jerusalem, they moved their troops all the way back to the Jordan River, conceding East Jerusalem to the Jews without a fight. Without meaning to, on June 7th, 1967, Israel found herself in possession of the Temple Mount. Without fanfare or acknowledgement from the world, June 7th, 1967, may be the most important day of our lifetime so far, because since that day, Israel owns the Temple Mount from Revelation 11, 1 and 2. In Luke 24, Jesus explains the significance of this, speaking about what will come for the Jewish people for the next 1900 years. They, Israel, will be killed by the sword and be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Luke 21:24. So listen, from the time of the Roman occupation until June 7th, 1967, Gentiles ruled Jerusalem, but on that day, East Jerusalem was united to West Jerusalem under the sovereignty of the Jewish nation. And the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. So ladies and gentlemen, according to Jesus, we are no longer living in the time of Gentiles because Jerusalem is no longer trampled by Gentiles. The next step for the temple is for the temple to be rebuilt. There's great opposition to that ever happening, but there are two groups in Israel that are diligently working on it. So next, let's check off signal number 6. Today, the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. Luke 21:24. That's where that is talked about. Because here's another interesting event. For 50 years, there were claims that Jerusalem wasn't really ruled by Israel. because the capital of Israel was Tel Aviv. No one was willing to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's legitimate capital. But on May 14th, 2018, President Donald Trump did what the previous four presidents promised to do but never followed through. He moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to downtown Jerusalem. Google it and you'll find a picture of our embassy there today. So after Trump's lead, several other nations followed so that today Jerusalem is recognized as the capital of Israel. Why is that important? Because the city of Jerusalem is no longer ruled by or trampled by Gentiles. It's ruled by her own people for the first time since 70 AD. If this is the first time you've been exposed to biblical prophecy, all of this might sound crazy to you, but it's all true. You know, there are people way smarter than I have who've spent many, many, many hours studying and verifying the veracity of this scripture. Let me give you one more signal before we talk about what all of this means for us. According to Numbers 19, the only way to cleanse and sanctify the temple is by the ashes of a red heifer, a red cow, okay? According to Jewish tradition, there have only been 9 red heifers sacrificed since Moses. And the 10th will herald the Messianic age. So a few years ago, on August 28th, 2018, a red heifer was born in Israel for the first time in 2,000 years. Here's the scripture that talks about this. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. This is the legal statute that the Lord has commanded. Instruct the Israelites to bring you an unbellished red cow that has no defect and has never been yoked. The priest Eleazar is to take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle it 7 times towards the front of the tent of the front of the tent of meeting. That's from Numbers 19:1-4. So maybe Jesus' return is near. We have so much of the Bible to learn from this great subject, friends. So next week, I'll cover with you 7 signs that have or will happen soon to foretell his soon coming. The week after that, we'll cover the 4 most prevalent views of the rapture and what that might be like. I believe this series will be like no other we've ever done. So I hope you commit to being with us every Thursday, and I hope you do your best to invite others to be a part of this as well. I'm aware that the idea that Jesus might be, you know, near could seem very scary, but one of the main reasons God foretold his coming is not so that we would be scared, but that we would be encouraged. Listen to this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore encourage one another with these words from 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. We'll unpack this entire passage in 2 weeks. But for now, listen to the final sentence again. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God didn't tell us about the end to scare or discourage us, but to encourage us. If we're going to live in it or through it, God wants us to be encouraged. So if the end is near, or the end is here, how do we prepare? Let me give you 4 ways. Number 1, don't be deceived. Jesus warned us that during the end, many false prophets will rise up and deceive people, from Matthew 24:11. We're already seeing that today. Friends, the truth of God never changes. What God says in the Bible is always true. If you hear someone claiming something counter to Scripture, don't be deceived. One reason we're doing this series is so you won't be deceived. I hope you'll be here for every message in the series. And your second way to prepare is to remain faithful. From Matthew 24:13. Keep following Jesus. Don't turn to the right or left. Resist thinking that this is the time to withdraw from following God or serving God or assembling together for worship. Don't let him sink to a secondary priority. Jesus' promise in that Revelation 3 passage is, hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown, in Revelation 3:11. Remain faithful. Jesus' promise in Matthew 24 passage is, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, Matthew 24:13. Endure, remain faithful. Your third way to prepare is pray for revival. Two things happen during revival. One thing is that Christians turn to God in deep sincerity and flush out any sin that has been hindering their relationship with him. The other is that people who don't know to God come to Jesus in large numbers. Many times in history, when a civilization was at a moral low like we are today, God's people prayed and God sent revival. I believe these are our two choices. Either we receive, either we revive, or he returns. Either we come back to God, or God comes back to us. Revival never comes by surprise. Revival always comes in response to concerted prayer by God's people. So I ask you again this week to join me every day in praying for revival and praying that it starts with us. Your fourth way to prepare is draw people to Jesus, just like Acts 1:8. The reason God will let all kinds of terrible judgments loose in the final years is to cause people to see their needs and turn to God. If we're here during that time in history, it means we have a chance to be more fruitful than any other generation. I hope you'll be thinking and praying now about who and how you can invite someone to listen during this series.
Put it on social media, y'all.
Yeah. So what'd you think about that?
I enjoyed it.
You saw my history nerdiness coming out, didn't you?
Oh, well, that's beside the point. No, I think it's really good just because, you know, and I don't think that people who comment on this stuff and are trying to quote unquote decode it so that people know what people quote unquote know what's going on. I don't think that they do it to be deceptive. I think they know and they are trying to get that message out now.
But when you have someone that is a quote unquote pastor saying that God is coming on September 18th.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, but no one knows the time nor the hour.
Exactly.
Behold, I shall come like a thief in the night.
Yeah, and if you're wondering what we're talking about with this September 18th thing, there's like a meeting, like I guess it's the G7 summit or something like that, and people are trying to say that is one of those.
And it's not.
And it's not. Because we don't know that.
But there are pastors. There is a pastor or someone that claims to be telling people that this is when Jesus is going to return.
Right. I don't think that Jesus sent him an email and said, hey, I'm going to be back on September 18th.
Yeah, hey Joe, I'm just going to let you know I'll be in town dropping by. Yeah, that doesn't happen that way.
No. So, I mean, don't buy into everything that you hear. I mean, like Michael has said, you know, it is a scary time that we're living in. But if you've read through Revelation and you stick by what is there in the gospel, you're not adding, you're not taking away, and you're not interpreting, you're going to be just fine.
Well, if you, you know, that's why I wanted to put a fine point on some very real things that have happened in our lifetimes that are very truly related to what is in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, not making this stuff up.
That's right. That's right. Because that is one point that you make on all of our shows, which is, you know, we don't add, we don't remove.
That's the very last thing that the Bible says. Do not add nor take away from this book.
Right.
Period.
Right.
And like I said the other week, take it very little. Take it for face value what it says. That, I don't think it can say pretty much face value any other way.
Right. And, you know, some I think what's happening is some of these people are getting study Bibles that are interpreting what the gospel is supposed to be saying. You know.
Well, I've got five or six of those sitting right here behind me.
Right.
But
I mean, you know, is that the answer? No. That's merely to try to help you understand what is being said, more or less in layman's terms, today's terms.
Yep.
But that's not interpreting something different than what it means.
Nope.
So don't be scared to, you know, get yourself a study Bible if that's what you want to do.
Definitely.
You know, that's something that I could certainly encourage. The ladies that I work with, we've decided that we're going to step outside of our office and we're going to start having like a prayer circle.
That's what you need to do.
That's exactly what we need to do because, you know, we need to pray for each other because we all go through struggles, you know.
So, you know, Jim and I talk a lot at work, right?
Mm-hmm.
About the same very thing.
Mm-hmm.
So, believe it or not, quite often.
And I think it's great. I think it's great that people who are truly vested in being a good Christians want to stand and pray with other Christians. Yep. For everything that they have, everything that, you know, they've received, blessings, everything. Even when your life's not going great, you still got your life.
Yep. And I'll tell you, it's like I say on every show. If you don't know what we're talking about and you don't, maybe you're just listening. Maybe you're trying this whole Jesus thing. There are my air quotes. Do you see them?
I do. Look kind of like a pistol shrimp.
The whole, you know, you've never taken the step. You've never prayed for your salvation. That's the most important thing you can do. And I feel that we're at a pretty pivotal time. This is one of the most important situation, you know, things that you could do in your life right now.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely.
And I mean, you know, be willing to turn from sin, and that's what the word repent means.
Mm-hmm.
And believe that Jesus died for you and he was buried and rose again to pay the price for your sin. And just pray and invite Jesus into your heart. You don't have to be in a room full of people. You don't have to do it in front of a church. You don't have to do it anywhere specific. You can do it in your car. You can do it in your bedroom. You can do it in the bathroom, wherever you want. But it's about you opening up your heart and saying just a simple prayer like this out loud. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pray that prayer for the first time, what's some of the most important things you can do?
Get yourself a Bible.
That's right. Start reading the Bible. Don't jump to the end. We know what happens in the end. Start at the beginning. Doesn't take that long to read a Bible if you're dedicated to it. What's something else they can do?
Get yourself into a prayer group.
That's right. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a good Bible-based church, one that teaches on the Word. Because if they're not teaching on the Word, that's not the place for you to be, right?
Right.
You know, start learning how to pray. Prayer's not anything special. It's what we're doing right now, talking. You talk to God. You can talk to God anytime. You can talk to God while you're driving down the road.
I do that.
And wherever you are, wherever two or more people meet in my name, just talking, God is there with you then too. Just reach out and get involved. Start praying for things that are going on in this world because we need it, right?
We sure do.
You got any final thoughts over there tonight?
No, I've actually said a lot afterwards tonight, you know?
Usually you're quiet.
Yeah, usually I'm just like, I need to reflect on that.
Yeah, I sparked something in you with this stuff.
Oh, I've already, you know, as you were talking, I was thinking about another question that I have, so we can discuss that later.
Well, it's all, you know, we've got to, you know, everybody's got to start banding together and watching out for one another. And, you know, that's what the world needs right now, right?
Yes. This world needs all the help it can get.
I don't know any other way to say it, but you know, we appreciate everybody being here tonight, joining us. We hope you join us again next week. Look forward to it. Week number 2, part 2, Signs in the Sky. Come join us next week. Any final thoughts here?
None.
All right. We'll see everybody next week. Everybody have a great week.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolititalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolititalK, @gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Produced by Sound Image Productions.